thank the elders again for giving me the privilege to be able to stand in front of you this evening, and let us study from the Word of God this evening. To begin with, on the lesson this evening, I want us just to stop back and think. Some of these things are funny, some things are not so funny at the beginning here, but it sort of sets up the lesson as to what I really want to get to, so let's go ahead and let's get started in on this. Don't get too far ahead of me, or else we're going to miss some laughs and all. But the thing is, I'll let you get rid of that. Okay, thank you. Remember when you went out and you bought a brand new car? Okay? The brand new car, how it smelled. You get inside that thing, man, did that thing ever smell so good? You went back home and you got to your old car and it smelled like, you know, a skunk got in there and died. And you're just wondering, yeah, how in the world did we keep that car so long? You know? And then came the new pair of shoes. I can remember when I got a new pair of shoes at home. My mom, I don't even know to this day, and bless her heart, she's now gone. But I can remember whenever I was home, she bought me a brand new pair of shoes. Man, was I riding on cloud nine. I went home and I pulled the old ones out and I laid the new ones beside it. And then I reached down and I smelled those things. And I looked at how shiny those things were. I'd flip over the bottoms of it. And you know how the bottoms of it look so nice. Not a mark on them and all nice soles and all. I set those things down. I was just so careful with those things and where I placed them and all. And then I happened to pull out the old shoes and I thought, woo, no wonder they bought me a new pair. They're hoping that I throw these away so the upstairs bedrooms can find it last to air out. Well, they stunk so bad. What about that new living room suit that we buy? Buy a brand new living room suit, and before it even gets into the house, probably when it's there on the showroom floor, we look at the children and we say, now when I buy this one, there's not going to be any eating in the living room. You're not going to take no drinks in there. You're not going to take no food in there. You're not going to spill anything on it or get stains of any type on this new living room suit and all. It's going to stay like this for a long time. Okay? And how about the new carpet? When we got new carpet in the house, oh, we opened up that door and we saw that new carpet and how beautiful it was. What's the very first thing you set down as a rule when you got that new carpet and all? Don't wear your shoes in the house. When you get to the front door, you take off your shoes, right? I know I did. I did it to my children, too. Don't take off your shoes inside the house. You take them off out there on the porch. And then it got so that whenever the wind started blowing, you know how those little tiny things creep across the garage floor and all? Just make sure you don't bring that stuff into the house, too. If you have to, remove your socks outside before you're coming in. You know, what about the latest iPhone? Man, when I bought my first iPhone, flip that thing up, and man, it had the littlest keys. I think now texting is so bad and all because I've got to sit there and hold it and look for the keys and all because the letters are so... Oh, now they got the iPads and all things like that where they got the big letters. Almost looks like a keyboard that goes to a computer and all. But man, I'll tell you what, when I had that little flip phone and all, now it takes pictures. Now you can send them. And now on these iPhones and all you have to do is flip out that thing and all, or bring it out of your purse, whatever it is, and you can sit there and type in a few numbers. You can turn the water off at your house. Did you know that? You can turn the water off at your house. You can make sure the doors are locked. Okay? You can do a lot of things. On night lights. Now your baby is sleeping all the way upstairs and all, or sleeping just two doors down. Now it connects into the internet and to Wi-Fi. And all. You can lay there in the bedroom with your husband all, or downstairs in the kitchen. You can walk up to the computer and hit a button and you can see your baby upstairs just sound asleep and all. And yeah, it's just so fantastic and all. Okay? What about the time you got the first flat screen TV? I can remember when we got ours, our children, my daughter and all, bought the thing and she brought it into the house and I said, oh no. She goes, oh yeah, that great big thing that stood back between the wall and the front of the screen would look to be at least that far. that great big old tube, and now it's about like that, 4 inches. Man, that flat screen TV, I'll tell you what, whenever she turned that thing on, man, I looked and said, is that what the pictures are supposed to look like? Wow, it was something different and all. What about that new relationship? Oh, I just love that person from the down in my heart. I knew from the time that I saw him that I was just so much in love with him. And then as time went on, you know, maybe we find another one. And we just fall head over heels and all of ourselves and all. I knew this was the one for me. Okay? And what about the honeymoon period on your first job? I can remember, man, the first job I had. I went in there, I wore a suit, tie, shine shoes, and everything to my first job and all. I worked in the medical field, in the laboratory and all. And I'd be in there doing the chemistry tests in there, the sugars and the BUNs and the creatinines and all things like that, with my suit on and tie and all. People would go by and the doctors would go by and say, a new one, huh? Wait till we break him in. But man, I'll tell you what, when that first job and all, that was a honeymoon to me. I thought it was whenever I got married, but man, that first job was a honeymoon in itself and all. And oh yeah, what about that first house that we bought? Or we upgrade to another house. We look and we say, well, you know, I want a bigger house. I want in the best neighborhood. This is the biggest house in the neighborhood. Somebody came by my property and all, and they stood there and they said, are you planning on selling your house? I said, not that I know of. Oh, I just love to have your house. Why is that? Well, my yard's the biggest yard in the subdivision, he said, and I want the next biggest one for my daughter when she gets married. Well, how old's your daughter? She's 13. House probably will be gone, and they'll put the entrance to Interstate 985 there. So it won't last that long. But yet, you know, oh, we've got the best house. We've got the best backyard. We get downstairs into the basement. We just look and say, oh, my, what I can do with this basement. Don't come to my house. I did the same thing. Walked down into the basement, and I said to my wife, oh, my, what a workshop this is going to be. She looks and she says, now when she gets down here, she says, all I see is just the wood that you have stacked up. I said, that's because I can't get to the saw to make the furniture that you want. Now, why do I bring all of these things in? Well, I want us all to have a real good laugh because I know we've all done it. Even from the youngest all the way up to however old we are, we've all been through this and we've all done it. Okay? But there's a theme behind this that I want to look at this evening. And that is, when the newness wears off, or when the newness wore off, and we're going to look at some examples in the scripture as to what happened when the newness wore off. You know, whenever those shoes stopped smelling like new shoes, and they got the first scuff on them, it didn't make any difference if you ran and got out the shoe polish and sit there and buff that thing for now until doomsday. It wouldn't take out that scratch and all. And then what went through your mind? Well, same thing that goes through your mind whenever your car reaches 101,000 miles. We start looking around. Where's our next car? We don't let the thing ever get to 110,000 miles. And now when we go out and we buy the new car, salesperson walks up to it and tells you, we've got the only one on the market that is guaranteed a 125,000 mile powertrain warranty. That's a lot. But now let me ask you a question. How many in here have ever had the powertrain warranty go out on your car? I've never had. Never. I doubt if very many people have ever had one of those things go out on your car. But yet that's a selling pitch that they get for you to buy a new one. I can remember we bought I forget the year, but it was called the Matador. We had gone up home to West Virginia, and I was in college at that time, and had a few $100s, and my wife says, well, you know, this car's getting kind of old. We ought to trade it in. She said it to me enough times, I thought, okay, she's throwing me a hint. I better take hold of it. So we pulled into the Chevrolet dealership up there and went in. And I told her, I said, oh, just look at this Matador, how great this thing looks. And she said, oh, I don't know. I said, yep, that's what we're going to get. She goes, okay. Well, we bought it. We went back to Kentucky. I went to school for another semester, and we went back home. And I pulled in town, and the engine went boom. And there sat my poor Matador. No more than, it was about 4 months old. So I had it towed up to the garage. And the garage said to me, it's gone. It's gone. And sometimes when we get to new things and something else new comes out, especially the thing today in technology is that of cell phones. You go out and you buy a cell phone and you pay $700 or $800 for them, at least that's what Verizon's charging or do charge for theirs and all. And you get it, and you know what? As the commercial said on TV, I just bought this from Verizon and I paid $625 for it. And the other guy steps in and says, when did you buy it? He said, yesterday. I said, I just bought their latest one off the market, and I only paid $320 for it. And look how much it does. And we look and we say, well, you know, mine doesn't do it. I think I'll go get another one. You know, it doesn't last very long, does it? Well, let's look at some of the things in the Scripture whenever the newness of things begin or did wear off. And the very first thing is, I want to talk about that of the tabernacle. In the book of Leviticus, and these I know are some extensive readings and all, but we're going to try and we're going to see if we can't get through them. In Leviticus chapter 35, and beginning there with verse 20. Now, the tabernacle is going to be built, okay? And I don't know if your wife or your daughter, whoever it may be, is into that of sewing. But if they're into sewing, they've got material all over the house. And if you say to them, well, let's clean up this material, they'll usually say, yes, but I want it for, you know, let's hold on it for, or this or that, whatever it may be. Well, notice now, in the building of the tabernacle, what happens? Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and all his service, and all the holy garments. And there came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewelry of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom he found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badgers and skins brought them. And every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service, they brought it. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought ox stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and the spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and all the sweet incense. Now, you stop and you think, they brought this, but how did they bring it? They brought everything that I've been in here from their heart. They brought it to give it unto the Lord as an offering unto the Lord, such that when they built the tabernacle, it was beautiful. Beautiful. The women here would spin things and they would just sew these together and all. And the men brought all of these skins and all unto them so that they could be able to make all of these things. Now let's go over into the next chapter, in chapter 36, and let's begin in verse 2. And Moses called Belshazzar and Hamminabad and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to be done. There's work to be done in getting all of this material together. The people brought the material. Now let's get to busy and let's use this material that was brought in order to make the tabernacle for the Lord. Verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, and made it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for this work, or for this service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all work to make it, and too much. All this work that they brought in here, all the work that was being done in order to put it all together and sewing it and spinning it, and all of this was so much that they had brought, that they had to tell the people, whoa, don't bring any more. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we had to say to people, whoa, you know, we're going to have to get chairs out in the audience here. We're going to have to put chairs along the aisles. Children are going to have to come down and sit on the floor to be able to hear the Word of God. You know, at one time, way back when I was a young boy, I can remember going to a meeting where there was only room in the building to come down front and sit on the floor. That was it. Every seat was taken. Every aisle had two or three chairs, that the distance in the aisle may have been 18 inches. And the front floor of that auditorium was just filled with children and all. Whoa, we're going to have to build a bigger building if we keep having people come out. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great in our lives that if we had everything that was sufficient, that we could look and say, I don't need to buy anymore. I don't need the money that I'm working for. I'm going to give it away. Wouldn't it be great? Here, they had been bringing so much stuff to build the sanctuary of God that Moses had to tell them, whoa here, you've brought too much. But as we see over time, as time went by, when the newness of the building, the smellness, all the beautiful fabric and all, after a period of time, all of it just seemed to leave them with no interest at all. They left the city there, the holy sanctuary. They left it for other gods, for other things they became interested in. Remember, whenever God told the children of Israel, I'm going to give you a new land. I'm going to give you a new place to live. Moses, you're going to bring the children out of Egypt. And they're going to cross the Red Sea. And they're going to go into the wilderness there. And they're going to go up through and they're going to take this new land. Oh, the people were ecstatic about it. They would no longer be slaves. They would no longer have to get out and make the brick. They would not have to go out and cut the stone. They would not have to go out and to pound the wheat stalks and all so that they could be able to mix it with the mud and all in order to make the brick. They wouldn't have to do that work. So Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. God says, let my people go. People held strong with him. Shortly after that, they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. When they looked back and they saw the Egyptian army coming and all. Moses, why have you brought us out to only be killed by this army? See them coming, Moses? I could just hear him say. See him coming? Why'd you bring us out here? The newness of leaving the land of Egypt. where whenever they later pictured them as being in there, when they were then in the wilderness because they couldn't take the land because they sent spies out, and 10 of them brought back a bad report, 2 of them brought back a good report, okay? And they wandered throughout the wilderness, and they had this manna to eat. And every day they got up, they had to gather manna to be able to eat. And they look and they see the army coming. We're going to be killed. And whenever the Lord took them across the Red Sea. And then later they looked, they reflected back to Egypt. And they said, you know, whenever we were in the land of Egypt, we were fed better than this old manna here. When we were back there, we had leeks to eat, and we had garlic, and we had onions to eat. Now, I'm a garlic lover. You put garlic on meat, and you could put that to the oven and on, you bake that. I love that garlic that's in that meat, but I'm going to tell you what. There's a place to have some rolls that you can get, garlic rolls. I don't want to see another piece of garlic for quite some time after I had a couple of those. I'm fed up with the garlic. I'm tired of it. But then, yeah, in Egypt we had leeks and we had onions and we had garlic to eat. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone into the grocery store and bought some leeks? Went out to the car and opened up the bag and take a big old bite of one? You may look at you and say, is that guy crazy? I'm just asking, have you ever done it? Children of Israel said that's what they had to eat, and they loved it, and they couldn't stand this manna. Remember the new land? Let's look on. Let's go over to the book of Joshua. Right after Deuteronomy there, chapter 24. We've got another case here that I want to look at, and let's begin in verse 13. He says in verse 13 here, he says, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, the cities which you built not, and you dwelt in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, yet you ate. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the floods and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, from the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice now. But without faith, he says. In other words, what he's saying is, our beginning of faith starts with hearing the word of God. And it continues on. Even after baptism, we don't receive all the knowledge that God has given unto us. for we read in the book of Galatians. So then add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love, charity. Against such, he says, there is no law. Do it to your heart's content, for there is no amount that we can be able to look and say, I've given all of this. But we haven't. But it's the work. It's the work that we do for the Lord. Notice now, I'll begin in verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Ones who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and baptized for the remission of their sins has faith in God at that point. It may not be a huge faith, but it is a faith in God, knowing that they ought to continue onward and upward for the Lord. But many have just laid back. I've done my part. That's it. And have stopped. Much like he says in here. If we forsake the Lord. And we just as well come down to it and say it. When we get to the point where we're saying, I've done my part, we have forsaken God. And set ourselves up as being a God. Because, why? Because at that point, we feel we know better than God. God has never considered this before. God, why have you not considered this way? God wants us to add unto ourselves. Notice now as we go on in verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. In other words, we are witnesses that we have committed ourselves over unto the Lord. Now therefore, put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. What happened? Well, it was just a matter of time. When the newness of God and Joshua talking unto the people and them saying, God is our God, you are our witness, and we've committed ourselves over unto him. Not too long after this, what happens? We want a king. We want a king to be able to rule over us. But don't you understand that if you have a king to rule over you, this is what the king is going to do. He's going to take away your sons from you because they will serve in his army. You will pay the taxes and you will pay fees and all because somebody has got to support that army. He's going to come in and while though you are farmers, he's going to take part of your grain because you got to feed these soldiers as they are in battle for us. Don't you realize what you're asking for when you want a king? Today, ones in the development of our country has said, we want a king. Except they said, we want a president. And hasn't the same thing happened? Hasn't he taken our young men? Haven't they gone off into battle? Some being killed? Don't we pay the taxes in order to support these ones and all? We're still living it. As God has given it unto them, we're still living it today. So in that time, in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 8, in verse 6, we want a king. Your sons are wicked, and we don't want them ruling over us. So we want a king to be able to rule over us. And the reasoning behind it was, we want a king like all of the countries around about us. We want to be like them. Well, let's look at another one. What about the new temple that was given unto them? Let's go over into the book of 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings, and in chapter 8. You know, 1 Kings chapter 8, if I don't remember, and let me look here, 60-some verses. And I don't think you would want me to stand here reading 60-some verses unto you. But I'm going to ask that you go home and that you read 1 Kings in chapter 8. But I want to read a few of these verses in here just to highlight what is happening in this chapter here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and let us look at verse 8. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were taken out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they that are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark, save the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now let me bring us up today. Solomon is building the temple. The temple is almost complete. They are now bringing in the ark into the temple. Okay? And this is what's happening here in verse 8 through verse 11 here. The staves have been taken out of the ark. Why? There's no need to leave the staves in there because it's not going to be moved. It's now in the temple. Okay? The temple that Solomon has built now, because David couldn't do it because David was a man of war. And Solomon has built the temple unto the Lord there. So they removed the staves. Let's jump now down to verse 58. Beginning in verse 58, well, let's jump back up to verse 57. He says, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Well, what is he saying here? I'm making a commitment unto the Lord. This is what we're going to do. We're going to follow everything that God has given unto us. We're going to follow his commandments. We're going to follow his statutes that he has given unto us. And we're going to follow after his judgments, which God has given unto us, which he has commanded unto us. Well, let's jump now to the next chapter, chapter 9. Verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayers and thy supplications. In chapter 8, he's praying unto the Lord for this temple that was built because God's going to be living here. And thy supplications that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this place, I have made it holy, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. It will be there forever, in other words. Well, forever. In chapter 10, we see in chapter 10 the coming of the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba comes and she really pumps him up, pumps Solomon up, okay? Oh, Solomon, we've heard about your greatness. We've heard about this fantastic place that you have built and all. Show us all of this. And Solomon just looks and, hey, I've got an onlooker here. Man, am I going to impress him? He just went in and showed him everything. And after she saw everything that he had to know, oh, Solomon, you are truly the wisest. Shot himself. Solomon, you're truly the wisest. And then she goes back to her own country there. Well, let's go on over now to chapter 11. Chapter 11, now in verse 1. But King Solomon loved strange women, together with the daughters there of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zonians, and the Hittites. He just loved them all. Well, let's go on down now to verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned against him after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Malcolm, and the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. The newness of establishing the temple and building the temple for God. As he prayed unto God and as he commemorated this temple unto God. God, I will not leave you. God, I will obey your commandments, your statutes, your judgments. I will hold all of those things to me so that I can remember who you are, Lord. Now, we don't know the period of time from chapter 8 to chapter 11. It could have been 5 years, could have been 7 years, could have been 5 minutes. I don't know. But I do know that even living 65 years is a very short period of time. When I think of Methuselah, some of his children, and how long they lived. But it didn't take him very long to lose his sight of his commitment unto the Lord. Just like many today have lost their commitment unto the Lord also. But what happened when the newness wore off? Well, we find disobedience, where Solomon turned and had strange wives after all of these ones who had been driven out of the land there of Canaan. Even from the king here, Solomon, who prayed so earnestly unto the Lord of his commitment, of his devotion and all. But yet, he turned away from God's law. Speaking of God's law, in 2 Kings in chapter 22, we find that the book of the law has been lost. It's been gone for a long time. The children of Israel were not sitting down and reading it. Ones were not standing in the ways there and reading from the word of God unto the people anymore. They've lost the book. And along comes Josiah, chapter 22 of the book here of 2 Kings. And the book of the law has been found. And as they were rebuilding it, the temple and all, the book has been found, and they bring the book. And what do? They stop everything. And they read the book of the law in chapter 22 of the book here of 2 Kings. But as we may have already decided or already could be able to tell, how long did it last? Well, the newness of them finding that book. I can remember whenever I was at home, I had a book that I loved. You may think it's kind of funny, but it was a book entitled Lassie. I can remember going up to my bed at night and sitting there and reading that book. If I read that book one time, I must have read that book 1,000 times. And then I would tuck it underneath my pillow and I would go to sleep. Every time I've gone home, I've always asked, have you found the book, the Lassie book? No, we haven't found the Lassie book. Last trip up there, I said, Dad, I know I've asked and I've asked and I've asked. And Mom's always told me, no, she's never found it. Dad, have you ever seen my Lassie book? Dad looked at me and says, why are you asking? So you can put it underneath your pillow at night? I never knew that he knew that I was putting that underneath my pillow at night after I read the whole book. But that book has been on my mind so much. Just like here, the book of the law was on their mind. So they stopped the construction. And they sat down and they had the book of the law read unto them. But it didn't last very long until they became so disobedient. After Josiah was no longer the king, they deviated from the word of God so far that God finally sent them into captivity. And in captivity, there was no law. God's law again. It was the law of the land in which they lived in. And then we read in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and in verse... Let me think here. My mind is not working here very good, so let me... verse 8 of the book here of Nehemiah. Does someone have it? Brother Shields, do you have it? Please read verses 1 through verse 3. See, they come back from captivity. Nehemiah, bring me the book. They bring in the book. And what does he do? He doesn't look at tuck underneath his arm and say, okay, I'm going to take it. You know, I got to preserve. He opens it up and he starts reading it. And the people want to hear it because of the fact it's God's law. Okay? So they're sitting there and they're reading it out. But what happens? When the newness wore off again, off into captivity they go again, as given in the book of Malachi in chapter 1, and verse 12 and verse 13. You know, it brings us now down to ask the question, you know, what about us? What about us? Do we go through that of a newness when the newness of things wears off? Well, we have a new preacher. What about when his newness wears off? What are we going to do? What about that of... we've had a projector so that we can shine the lessons upon the board there. What happens whenever that blows a bulb? And it takes us quite a while to get a bulb in on. What about the lighting we used to have in the old building, lights where it was hard to see? Now we've got lighting in here that oftentimes we have to turn off a few of the lights up here in order for ones to see the board or for the one up here to be able to see the book to be able to read. We've got much better lighting in the building up here. What about this new building that we have? What happens when the newness of this building here begins to wear off? What about the songbooks? I've been in congregations and the songbooks that they've had look like never used. Okay? Majority of them never used. And in the business meeting, they said, you know, well, should we allocate $4,000 to buy some new hymn books? What happens when the newness of these books here. You know, I've never taken account of it, but I wouldn't mind saying that maybe, perhaps 60%, maybe more of the songs that's in this song, but we've never sung yet. Could be mistaken. But what happens? What about new members? Are we encouraging them such that, you know, they begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Because this newness that we have, whether or not it's something that we bought at home to replace something, a new couch, a new chair, a new refrigerator. The other day I was sitting there in the basement there cleaning out my basement to be able to put up my wood shop so I can make some more furniture and all. I heard this great big old truck outside and I go to the garage door and I raise the garage door and I watch them take this brand new nice looking refrigerator off the truck and all. Brought it off and they pulled the box off of it and all. They carefully unscrewed the handles and wheeled it around to my neighbor's back door and up into his house and all. Oh, I thought, man, that looks nice. So when I saw him, I said, that's a nice refrigerator. He said, tell it to my wife. She's the one that wanted it. I told her the old one was fine. Still running, still kept things cold and all. But when the newness of that wears off, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when the newness of our new rugs or our couch or chair? What about the Lord and our obedience unto Him? When it starts to wear off, what's going to happen to us? What happens when all of that newness wears off? Let me look at two things in here because there are signs of this wearing off, okay? The zeal in our singing begins to fade. Song leader gets up to start singing and all, and maybe a tenth of the people are really singing the song. The song leader that stands up in front, he needs help. And if we can help, let's help. Maybe the song, maybe it's not exactly on pitch and all, but I will tell you what, we can all help to get it back here on pitch so that the words that are in the song have meaning to us. They have the meaning to us. What about when our giving starts to slide? Or that our attention span becomes shortened? Or that of our concentration in prayers and the Lord's Supper is easily broken? At the front of the table, do this in remembrance of me. And when people were up here talking about the bread and that of the fruit of the vine and all, ones that said, oh, my mind just wanders away because they just do so much talking. Maybe their mind wanders away because it's not situated on the Lord as much as they think maybe their mind is on the Lord. Maybe it's to the fact we don't work as hard at spreading the gospel. When was the last time you went out and talked to somebody about their soul? About saving their soul? I'm not talking about walking up to someone and saying, hey, do you know you're going to go to hell if you don't obey the gospel of Christ? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about approaching them in love and concern, caring for that person, and how they could be able to live a much better life. And if it's better than mine, I'm so happy. I'm joyous. I'm thrilled for them, because that means I've got to do more work in order to bring myself up too. Well, let's look at a few others. Well, it doesn't work as hard at encouraging others. We don't hand out the things that we used to hand out. Worship becomes such a chore. Well, you know, I used to go to church over here and they only worshiped on Sunday morning. Sunday night, they spent with the family. You know why they spent it with the family on Sunday night? Because mom and dad are always working all the other times, trying to afford the big house and the big cars, and making sure that they're all new, so they can be able to impress whoever it is that's around about them. Worship becomes a chore, and the excuses keep building and building and building until it infects our religion, our worship of God. Well, let's look at two verses here, because when we look at these things, how is dedication measured? It is not dependent upon the things that has our new zeal, makes us excited and all. growth and zeal is not dependent upon things that we may have. Not dependent upon things. Our growth and our dedication must be based upon our love and devotion to God and God alone. Not somebody else. God alone. And when we see that our faith is faltering, it's me. It's not the preacher that caused it. It's not the person that talked to you about your soul, and you know that they are right because you can't dispute it by the Word of God. Then it's time we make a change in our life to bring it in retrospect of the gospel so it conforms to what the gospel has to say. Well, let's look at another thing. In the book of Titus in chapter 2, let's look at verse 14, because this is the dedication. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous now, notice, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Let someone say, hey, you're not doing enough. You're not working enough. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to be singing so loud. Don't let it get to you. We have ones who will try to bring down your faith in the gospel of Christ. Don't let it happen. Keep working for what the Lord has given unto them. 1 Corinthians in verse chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable. Don't listen to what people say. We're listening to God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that our motto? When the newness of things wears off, what happens to us? Does God work itself out of my life? I just let him go and I go on about my way. If you've never accepted the gospel of Christ, now is the time. We may not be given this time again. The responsibility is yours. The responsibility is mine. I cannot obey the gospel for you. You cannot obey it for me. But one thing is for certain. We will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's think. If what I'm doing, will he say, well done, or will he say, depart? For if he will say, depart, we need to make a change. And that change needs to be now. If we have accepted Christ and turned back into the world, why not come back to him this evening while together we stand and sing?